In the history that's presented to us in the scriptures, we know about the fact that the two kingdoms that were within Israel that had split, the northern kingdom had gone off, basically had not done what was right for quite a while, and was then destroyed by God through the nation of Assyria. The southern kingdom also went through a period of time, about 200 years afterwards, also getting morally decayed and rapidly falling off from doing what was right. There was actually one bright spot in that period of time as Judah started to fall away, and that was during the reign of Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 8, 2 Kings 22, starting with verse 8, says, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat," 2 Kings 22. And verse 8. "Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah read the book to Shaphan, who read it," or gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. "And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have brought oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan said to the scribe said to the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Akim the son of Shaphan, Abor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azaziah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all the Judah concerning the words of this book which have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book and to do according to all that has been written concerning it." It was during Josiah's reign, as they were trying to refurbish the temple because they had gotten into bad shape over the years. Basically, nobody was practicing God's religion anymore. They were going off doing all sorts of things. That as they were remodeling the temple, they ran across this book. And they found out, wow, we had found a copy of the law. And they hadn't seen it in years. And Josiah understood what had happened and where Israel stood. And so if we continue, in starting with verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest, Achan, Abkor, Shaphan, and Azaziah went to Hilda, the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tobiah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even on all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they had forsaken me and had burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. Josiah understood they were in trouble. And he got the word from God saying, yes, you are in trouble. But that actually didn't stop Josiah. He didn't despair. He didn't give up and say, oh, well, you know, we're going to get in trouble anyway, so we might as well just do whatever we want. He did something about the problem. Starting with chapter 23, look at verse 2. It says, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his covenants or commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to carry out the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant. God says, you're in big trouble because you haven't kept it. I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to wipe out this nation. Josiah still went to the temple, had everyone listen to that law, and then made a promise before all the people saying, I'm going to keep this. And the people followed along with him. Then as we go through 2 Kings chapter 23, there's a long list of all the things that Josiah then had done. All the idols he had torn down, cleaning out the temple, reformations, restorations made by Josiah, long list of idols that he defiled or destroyed. And then at the end of this list, Josiah gets a praise that no other king ever got. Even the most famous kings like David and Solomon. In 2 Kings 23, verse 25, and before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's quite a bit of praise. There was no king before or after him who turned to God with such vigor, absolutely, completely wanting to do what God wanted. You have to realize, in that sense, Josiah was even praised higher than David. And for that reason, God delayed the destruction of Israel. Even though it was planned, he wasn't going to relent, he did delay it. Going back to chapter 22, look at verse 18. 2 Kings 22, verse 18. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So he brought back word to the king. So here God promises, okay, you're going to die in peace. Because you tried, because you put yourself in my hands, I'm going to gather you in peace. But believe it or not, this is just the background. We're actually going to talk about another person at this time who lived. A man who was in Josiah's kingdom. We often don't think about and tie these two people together. But there was a man who lived in Josiah's kingdom during the time in which Josiah was making all these reforms. And it was a man named Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, and in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. You heard of Hilkiah before. That was the priest that we read about earlier who found that book. Of the priests who were in Anath, the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came about also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. In other words, Jeremiah started out in Josiah's reign. His father is the one who found the book of the law. That's why he says it came to him. And then Jeremiah then prophesied for the next two more kings. He prophesied through the reign of Josiah and then next two kings that came after him, basically until Israel fell, or Judah fell. We also need to understand, because of this, that Jeremiah began teaching God's word when Josiah was 21. The finding of the law and Josiah's campaign to remove idolatry was when Josiah was 26. That was during his 18th year of his reign. And we also know that Jeremiah was a young man as well. In Jeremiah chapter 1, start with verse 4, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you, in the womb I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because wherever I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. So Jeremiah is also a very young man. We don't know exactly how young, but he calls himself a youth. Even though Josiah had given himself wholly to the Lord, and we notice that the people followed after Josiah's lead and said, okay, we're going to take it, this covenant as well. They didn't do what Josiah did. They did not give themselves wholly to the Lord. They just said it, but they kept going on doing what they normally did. Despite Josiah's attempts at freeing the land from idolatry, we read in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me, go proclaim to the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning your devotions of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest, who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. God says, one time you were righteous, one time you did what you were supposed to do. Well, quite a while ago. They no longer sought after God's way. Take a look at verse 4. Hear the words of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? That they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. And they did not say, where's the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land with no one to cross, where no one dwelt? They forgot about God. They once were righteous, but no one missed them. Think about it. What would our nation be like, or the world be like, if everybody got so to the point where they forgot about God, everybody lost their Bibles? Not for just a few days, but lost it for years, decades. Because everybody was going their own way, doing their own thing, and everybody forgot about God. This is what the nation of Israel was like. Nobody thought it was strange. You know, we haven't read anything out of the book of the law in ages and gone back to it. See, the religious leaders no longer sought the Lord. Look at verse 8. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers who also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Prophets were prophets of false idols. The priests weren't even bothering consulting God's word. Their leaders, their rulers, didn't care about the teachings of God anymore. It's no wonder they lost the law in the temple of all places where they lost it. And then couldn't find it. Nor can we be surprised that idolatry and worse things, homosexuality, was being practiced in the temple of God. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. And that list of things that were being cleared out. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. It says, and he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving the hangings for Asherah. Ladies were in there making tapestries, celebrating their idols. They had homosexuals practicing their practices within the temple. This is what was going on. This is how far they had gone. And Jeremiah was called to call the people to stand in the proper paths, in the old paths, before all this went along. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that's basically then the theme of what Jeremiah had to go through. He was calling people, you've got to go back. It's the same thing with Josiah was teaching as part of the government. Jeremiah, as one of the prophets, was saying, we got to go back. And the people refused to listen. And I want you to consider that we're facing situations that echo the days of Jeremiah. You know, one of the major complaints about the denominations and the churches that stray from the truth is that there's a lack of scripture being taught in those places. People can sit down and you can be... I've heard it over and over and over again. People that come out of denominations or have talked to me, one of the things they find fascinating when they come to the church is that you actually quote the Bible. You actually read it. You know how long it's been since I've heard somebody do that? And it's not just one person's done this. It's over and over and over again. That's one of the things that you find among the denominations. They don't teach the Bible much anymore. Or they have things related to the Bible and they kind of allude to it. But you don't find much in the way of quoting passages and proving what they're stating. Because really, when you get down to it, the things they want to advocate are found in the Bible. So they don't have much proof. So they don't bother to go there anymore. It's even rarer to find people looking in their own Bibles to see the citations for themselves. I've been noticing that as a trend among the churches. There's fewer and fewer people, I still hear rustling. But I've been in a lot of places where you don't see much in the way of rustling. It's one of the reasons why I don't use the overhead. Because a lot of the places I've been to, when they have the overhead, nobody opens their Bible. Now that verse could be misquoted up there. You never know. People are forgotten to go to the law. In a way, it's our own laziness. In a way, it's our conditioning to have information given to us. We're so used to just sitting down in front of the TV and just letting it pour everything into it. We don't go and bother and checking. And people are doing the same thing with the scriptures. And so the light of the world is growing dim. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, and starting with verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is our duty to shine out, to let people see God in us, to let people see God's Word working in us. And yet it's being hidden. And it's becoming tasteless in that sense. The truth is not being upheld for all to see. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's the purpose of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. In case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. The idea is that the church is what holds up the truth. It shows people. It supports the truth. It isn't the truth. It supports it. It's not being held up. Instead of purging out sin, it's common, especially among denominations, to find denominations welcoming it in. Accepting it. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 9. I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I do not mean at all with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And jumping down to verse 9, it says, do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or the covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. The church is not the place to accept sin. We're here to reform sinners. But that's not what's happening these days. And what I want you to understand is that's exactly the situation Jeremiah faced. He was trying to get people to go back to the law. And basically what you have is a religion where anything goes. And anything was accepted. And the people liked it that way. And so Jeremiah found preaching God's word to be quite difficult. Jeremiah's job was to shake things up, to make things change. Going back to the book of Jeremiah, this time back to chapter 1. Starting this time with verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I appointed you to this day over the nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That's quite a job. He's to change things completely around. He's basically there to shake things up. And Jeremiah was not allowed to back down. He was told by God, you cannot show any fear. He was not to let any of his personal fears appear on his face at all. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 17. Now, gird up your loins and rise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Behold, I have made you today a fortified city, as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. He had to teach this. He knew they were going to fight him, and he was not allowed to show any personal fear. And the people would not listen. But the message still had to be taught if purification was going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 27, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 27, I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their ways. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a tale bearer. They are bronze and iron. All of them are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on. But the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. He uses metalworking terms. So your job is to basically test them to see if they're pure. Are they valuable metal or not? And for all the heat that you're giving them, God says they're junk. But you still got to test them. And he could not compromise. Take a look at chapter 15. In verse 19. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. Then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grasp of the violent. Notice, they're going to hate you. They're going to work against you. You have to stand firm. They can come to you, and I'll accept them, but you cannot go to them. No compromise. This is the way Jeremiah had to speak to these people. And he had enemies. Going back to chapter 11, even though he's a son of a priest, got to keep that in mind, and a prophet of God, Jeremiah 11, verse 18. So moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it, then thou dost show me their deeds. I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them, for to thee I have committed my cause. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anath, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you might not die at our hands. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters will die by famine, and the remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring about disaster on the men of Anath, the year of their punishment. You have people basically saying, okay, look, we don't like what you're preaching. So either stop or we'll just have to remove you permanently. And God says, okay, I'll take care of this problem. They're going to be removed permanently. They won't even have any descendants left when I get done with them. Imagine how you would feel. Because these were men who were leaders in the church. Those who you would expect to support you are against you. In fact, the rulers even sought out to discredit him and told the people not to listen to him. In Jeremiah chapter 18, and in verse 18, Jeremiah 18, verse 18, then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. The whole thing doesn't hinge on one person. We don't need him. We got other people that can take his place. Let's get rid of him. This is the type of people that Jeremiah was called to teach. Basically, the idea is, we know, there's so many people against him. Well, there must be something wrong with Jeremiah, right? You got the priests against him. You got the rulers against him. And they're telling people, don't listen to him. But Jeremiah still had to preach. He ended up being beaten and placed in stocks in chapter 19, starting with verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring this entire city and all its towns, the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks and do not as to heed my words. Then Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer of the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks, and which were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. And when it came about on the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Morgar Mishibah did. For thus says the Lord, I am going to make you a terror to yourselves and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So shall I give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. In case you think that Jeremiah was tough, being able to, you know, be beaten, put in stocks, and then as soon as you release, start pronouncing judgment against the guy who's put him in stocks. Take a look at chapter 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcame me and prevailed, and I became a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. For if I heard the whispering of many, terror on every side, denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him, or take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail, and they will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Jeremiah is basically saying, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm a laughing stock. People don't like me. Obviously, I must be doing something wrong. I got everybody turning against me. And so he says, I'm just not going to say anything anymore. And then he says, you know what? It's really bad because I can't stop saying this. You're forcing me into doing this. Jeremiah didn't enjoy what he was doing. And if it wasn't for God, Jeremiah might have failed. He was put on trial and threatened with death. Jeremiah 26 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me and to walk in my laws, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servant, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. And the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and say, you must die. I said, well, maybe if you say these things, they'll change your mind. Didn't happen that way. Notice what it says. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh, and the city will be desolate without inhabitants? And all the people gathered against about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came in from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat at the entrance of the new gate in the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city as you have heard in your hearing. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city, all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as good and right in your sight. Only know that for certain, that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on the city and on the inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Then the officials and all the people and the priests and the prophets said, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Meshoreth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus as the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and the Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountains of the house of the high places as a forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and the Lord and change his mind about the misfortune which he pronounced against them? But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. Indeed, there was also men who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kirjareim. And he prophesied against this city and against the lands, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. And King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officers heard his words, and then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elithaim, the son of Abkor. Certain men with him went to Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to the king Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast out his dead body in the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Achim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. The rulers basically said, when he sat in judgment, said, okay, you know, in the past we've had prophets saying bad things about Jerusalem. We didn't put him to death back then. Well, there was one. He said words very similar to Jeremiah. But remember, God told Jeremiah, you will not show any fear. This man, when he got out of position, ran. He went down to Egypt. And that king brought him back and put him to death. And it's basically only because of one man who stood up and said, no, you're not going to do it, that Jeremiah wasn't put to death. He was, though, put in prison. In Jeremiah chapter 38, starting with verse 1, now Zephathiah the son of Mattan, and Gilead the son of Peshur, and Jukol the son of Shelemiah, and Pasher the son of Micaiah, heard the words of Jeremiah was speaking to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given to the hands of the armies of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm. So King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. And they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the son, king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now the cistern, there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. And then someone came and rescued him from it. But notice how these people reacted. We don't want to hear this. He's discouraging people. This, by the way, is after they've already been overran and half their population was taken off. And the king of Babylon was now had them in siege again. Because Zedekiah, their current king, was snubbing his nose at the king. And Jeremiah is saying, if you just walk out and give yourself up, you'll live. You make the king come after you, you're going to die. Oh, we don't want to hear that. You're just discouraging people. This is words we don't want to hear. And you know, that's such as we've always been. Jeremiah's preaching brought out that those who only wanted convenient religion showed themselves. He pulled down cherished but false traditions. And too often getting along seems more important to people than the truth. Jesus made a comment in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. There's going to be opposition when you teach the truth. And regularly I'm receiving news articles that any contradictory preaching is now being called hate speech. There's been several people up in Canada, Australia, done this several times, where people have been brought in basically for reading Bible scriptures. Happened in the United States too. Happened in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. Somebody was protesting a gay rights march, peacefully, reading out of the scriptures, sent to jail for doing that. See, we're so used to religious freedom, I wonder how we're going to handle religious persecution. Because such times, we're told, are going to come. Bound to come. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 10, Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jeremiah is just one example of that. The Hebrew writer speaks of this also in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 34. Hebrews 11, verse 34, talking about the prophets. Starting with verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they may obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also with chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, walking in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfected. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Excuse me. And sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Basically, the point is, you know, sin is just too small of a matter to let it's for us to spend time being distracted by it. Think about the examples of the prophets, things that they went through, just to say, here's what God said. And when you compare our lives to what Jeremiah went through, you know, our daily problems seem so trivial. We need to learn to follow God with all our heart and with all our soul. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. God is important. And that's what we need to learn and to focus on. To the point where daily little matters, they're just Minor things. There's greater things waiting for us. I hope you'll think about these things. We'd like to offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone who is a child of God, I would like to praise the brethren on the behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Philippians.